Okay, so I went to Nate and I talked to him. And I said, Nate, I said, the Lord laid on my heart to use one of your verses. And he said, oh, that's okay. And so he signed off on the copyright, so we're good. I don't have to worry about any legal implications tonight or anything like that. So, but the Lord just laid this verse on my heart, and we're just going to take a look at it. And I just want to share some things with you that the Lord just showed me and just laid on my heart to share tonight and such. So 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. It says this, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Let's go to Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, tonight as we take this opportunity and just gather around your word, Father, I just pray that you would speak to each of our hearts, Lord. Each one of us needs something tonight. A message that's personal, some truth that we just need to strengthen and to help us. Lord, I pray that you would give each one that message that they need tonight. Just pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just work freely in this time that we have together here. Father, just pray that you would be with me, Lord. Just help with the nervousness. And Lord, just don't let me say anything that I shouldn't. Just let your message go forth without any hindrance, without anything just holding it back. Lord, I just pray that you would work in this time. And Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the strength, the power, the truth. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your word. Lord, please be with our time now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This verse starts off with nevertheless. Nevertheless, it's an interesting word. We don't use it very much in our common everyday speech. It means notwithstanding, that is, in opposition to anything or without regard to it. So nevertheless obviously points to something that had been said previously. So if we would just back up to verse number 15. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. You know, we understand that the scriptures inspired by God and will be preserved. The God's word will last forever. And isn't it something that there's some people mentioned in the Bible and their testimony is a bad testimony to be recorded and remembered forever? And if we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 20. Actually, if we go to verse 19, it gives us the context of it. It says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Here in verse number 17, it says, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. So here, these two letters to Timothy, Paul warns him and tells him of three people that are really doing damage to the church and to the doctrines of God. And if you've been in church any amount of time, I know a lot of you have been in church a long time, you will certainly understand that when Satan wants to attack the church, many, many, many times he will attack it from inside and not outside. And people will creep in unawares, and they will start bringing up false doctrines. They'll start bringing up false things. And here, Paul points out three people to watch out for. And here in 2 Timothy 2, verse 17, he says, and their word will eat as doth a canker. A canker is that corroding ulcer, that thing that just eats and destroys. And what a canker does is it eats and it destroys the good flesh. And it really destroys and tears it down. if we use this in the context of the verses that are here, it says, and their word will eat us, thus a canker, of whom is Herminius and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. So like a canker in the flesh will eat the good flesh, that canker, that false doctrine in the church will start eating at truth. It'll start bringing in more error. It'll start bringing in more false doctrine. And he says here, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Can you imagine? Now, we've come, some 2,000 years later. We have the completed scriptures. We have the word of God. Many of us have grown up in church, been taught the word of God. But can you imagine what it would be like to be in the new church, to be in the first church as the church is getting going? And having people creeping up and saying, hey, you know that resurrection thing? You missed it. It's already gone by. Can you imagine that? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, Paul has already addressed this with the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If we look at verse number 12. And following, it says, now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You know, that's true. If in this life only, if this is the only hope we've got, if this is it, we're of all men most miserable. You know, because this isn't it for us, you know. If you're saved tonight, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior and you know that he has saved you and you have eternal life, this is the worst it's going to be for you. On the other hand, if you're not saved, this is the best it's going to be for you. But if you're saved, I mean, what is it that we're looking for? We're looking for that redemption. We're looking for that return of Christ. We're looking for that glorified body. We're looking for that eternal life in heaven. We're looking for that resurrection. Here some are saying the resurrection's already passed. They couldn't say that it didn't happen. They couldn't refute it completely because Paul's already addressed that with the church of Corinth and such. You know, they know that there's going to be a resurrection. So what these people are doing is they're saying, there is a resurrection. You just missed it. Wow, think about what that would do to your faith and how that would hurt and how that would cause some error in your belief and what you thought. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 18, he says, concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. And then he says, nevertheless. You know that word nevertheless, that's an awesome word in these two verses. Because nevertheless means nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure. Isn't it awesome that no matter what someone might think, no matter what someone might say, the foundation and the truth of God doesn't change? We can have confidence in that. When somebody says to you, when you're talking to somebody about the Lord, or you're talking to somebody about some things that the Word of God teaches and things like that, and they go, well, why? It's a blessing to us and a confidence to us to be able to go, because the Bible says so. Because the Word of God says so. Here we've got people that are being called out. They're saying that the resurrection is past, and it says here, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. You know, there are people out there, and you will encounter them, maybe not every day, but from time to time you'll encounter them, and they'll say to you, I just don't believe there is a God. I don't believe that there's a heaven. I don't believe there's a hell. I don't believe there's a, and you know, whatever they want to say to it. But whether they believe it or not doesn't change what the truth is. And that's what we can cling to. God said it, settles it, it's done, you know? I know I haven't shared this here, but my uncle, he had somebody come to visit him one day, and this man was trying to impress my uncle with his spirituality. He put a bumper sticker on his car, and the bumper sticker said, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it." And so he says to my uncle, "Take a look at that bumper sticker. What do you think of that?" My uncle goes, "Well, it's almost right." And the guy goes, "What do you mean it's almost right?" And he goes, "God said it, that settles it. No matter if you believe it or not." And the guy was like, "Well, I guess you're right. Yeah, that is true, you know." And so, you know, God said it. God's word says it. God's word is true. We can trust it. We know that it's God's word. And it standeth sure. It says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal." A seal can be taken two different ways. We know that when Jesus went into the tomb, they set a seal upon it. And it was that insignia. It was not to be broken. It was made fast. It was made sure. And it was secured. Also, a seal is that wax that's dripped onto a legal document. And then a stamp is put on it. And it's to show, it shows the authority. It shows the soundness of it. It shows that there's some weight behind it. There's some authority there. And he says in verse 19 here, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." Now think about that. If you had somebody trying to convince you that you missed the resurrection, think about what it would be like if you had somebody that was trying to attack some of the foundational doctrines of the Bible. And this one in particular, that the resurrection is past already. What a seal for us to know that the Lord knoweth them that are his. Have you ever stopped and thought about that? Of everything that's going on in the world, of everything that's happening out there today, of all the crises and all the things that are going on, to stop and think that the God of the universe knows you. You. How many people have we got in the world now? Six, what? Billion? I don't know. Six, is it? How many? Billion. 6 billion people. 6 billion people in the world. It's over 7 now? Okay. All right. Over 7 billion people in the world. And God knows you. He knows you by name. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows what's happening. He knows what struggles you're going through. He knows what things are weighing you down, what burdens there are. When you go to the Lord in prayer, he hears you. He's concerned. He cares. Have you ever stopped to think that when you pray, it puts things into motion in the courts of heaven by your prayer of faith? Have you thought about that? I mean, we have Old Testament examples of these Old Testament prophets and people that are praying, and we have the account of angels coming and Lord sending answers and things like that and everything. It still happens, folks. God still answers prayer. Have you stopped to think about what your prayer sets in motion in heaven? What is going on? What is it that God is listening? How is it that God is going to move? How is God going to do what he wants to do according to his will for you? Have you ever been at a point in your life where you were at a crossroads and you just weren't sure where to go? You said, "I just don't know. This is a good decision and this is a good decision. I'm just not sure which one to do." And so you take it to the Lord in prayer, and through prayer and his word and maybe some godly counsel, you get clear direction. You and God. I think it was over the last weekend, but my pastor said that God and you is a majority. You know, if God be for us, who can be against us? The seal is that the Lord knoweth them that are his. If you would, turn with me to John chapter 10 real quick. John chapter 10. I'll just read through these verses real quick because I'm sure that they're familiar to you. But John chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Look at verse 14. "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine." Look at verse 26. "But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Isn't it something? He knows the sheep know him. He goes out of the sheepfold, the sheep follow him, they know his voice, he knows them. So if somebody were to come along to you and go, "Hey, you know, I don't know if you realize it or not, but you missed that resurrection." "No, I didn't. No, I didn't. Because I know the shepherd. And more importantly, the shepherd knows me. And you're not going to leave me here. Because he's promised me eternal life." Have you stopped and thought about that for salvation? You realize that you don't keep you saved? You understand that? We come to him. We confess. We believe. We trust. But we're saved by grace through faith, and we're held in that by him. "No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand." Who is strong enough to take you, a believer, a born-again believer, out of God's hand? Nobody. Nobody. You're secure. You're held. You have that eternal life. Back here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "The Lord knoweth them that are his." And then it says this, "And." So we have here the whole verse. "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Everyone that nameth the name of Christ. Everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. In Nahum 1:7 it says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him." And then he says here, "And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." You know, this is not just a command, it's an expectation. How many of you could attest, and you don't have to raise your hand, but just think about this. How many of you could attest to the fact that when you got saved, things changed? Your life changed. Maybe that music that you liked before, you don't like it anymore. Maybe those friends you hung out with before, you don't hang out with those friends anymore. The jokes that you used to laugh at, you don't find them funny anymore. You know, things change. Your life changes. I'll share just a little bit of a testimony with you, but when I was 22, I moved from Connecticut to the state of Maine, and I took a job there as a prison guard, and I worked in the Supermax in Maine, and then eventually the maximum security prison, and I worked there for 9 years, and I loved it. I was a good prison guard. I enjoyed it. I was good at my job. I was not the man that you see standing before you. I was a lot fitter, but I was a lot meaner too. And I was a really good prison guard. But as a really good prison guard, there's a few things that you're not really good at. One of them is being a husband. One of them is being a dad. And it will test your faith. Now, I thought I was saved. Struggled with my salvation for years and years, but finally convinced myself that I was saved. But I found that the better I got at my job and the more that I liked my job and the more that I enjoyed the prison work, the less time I wanted to spend in church. The less time I wanted to spend with God's people. And without getting into all the details, things got pretty rocky for a while. Not at work, so I liked going to work, but everywhere else. And then finally, one day, it was early 2000, I was at a snow camp with our church youth group. The pastor had asked me to go and chaperone with him. And we went to Word of Life out in Scroon Lake, New York. And the way that that snow camp was set up was that when you got the teenagers all registered and in, they had camp counselors. And so those people that brought them then had the weekend free. And so my pastor, without me knowing about it, his agenda that weekend was really to sit me down and confront me about my faith and my walk with Christ. Because he knew I was struggling. You know something, how people can tell? I didn't think. I thought I was pulling it off pretty good. But obviously not. And so it was Saturday night. And he was talking to me. Sunday morning was the final church service. Then we get the kids and we head back to Maine. And so Saturday night he's talking to me and he goes, I'm really concerned about you. He says, we really need to talk. And so we started talking and we talked, I think it was probably about 3 o'clock in the morning by the time we finally went to bed. And I can't tell you that, you know, it was in that moment I bowed my knee. I didn't. I listened to him. I talked openly and honestly with him. And I am thankful for a pastor that was willing to confront me, because he wasn't just my pastor. He was my friend. And it could have gone one of two ways. I could have gotten mad and been done with everything, or I could have gotten right with the Lord, and he was willing to take the chance. So it comes 3 o'clock, and he goes, man, he says, I got to drive home tomorrow. He says, I got to get some sleep. And I was like, yeah, me too. So we went off to sleep, and I laid in bed, and I thought about what he had said, and I thought about some of the things that he had brought up, and got up the next morning. We went to the church service, and in God's providence, the speaker that Sunday morning was talking about Christians riding the fence. And I'll tell you what, there was a bunch of kids there. I couldn't even begin to tell you. The gymnasium was full. And it was like it was just me and him. And he just preached about you got to choose. You got to choose. You can't keep riding the fence. You can't be in the world and be part of the church. You can't be saved and do it. You got to choose. You got to make a choice. And he gave an altar call. And I'll never forget it. I couldn't even get out of my seat. I just sat there and I wept. I asked the Lord to forgive me. I told him I was sorry. Sorry for the way that I had lived. And I got saved right there in that church service at snow camp for kids that were 15 years younger than me. Or more, actually. More, actually. Yeah. How many of you hate doing the math once you get a little bit older? You know, you just... Yeah, wow, they were. I came home from that snow camp and everybody knew that I had changed. I said that I got right with God. But everybody that knew me and knew me well said, nah, something more than getting right with God. Your life has changed. You are different. But I still said that I just got right with God. It wasn't for a couple more years that I really had to come to grips with the fact that, no, I really did get saved. And some of it was pride. Some of it was me not wanting to admit that I was 30 years old when I got saved. But eventually, the Lord did confront me with it. And I was like, yeah, that is the moment of my salvation. And praise God, I know that that was the moment of my salvation. You know, because there was a time when I did have to talk myself into it. But, you know, once that happened, I started to not like that prison job so much. I stopped signing up for the extra overtime. Started spending a lot more time at church. Things at home got better. Music changed. Friends changed. Language changed. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Not just a command. It's expected. We're going to be different. And you know what? As we grow in our Christian life, we're going to keep getting different. You understand that? There's a reason why God calls us a peculiar people. Be peculiar. Own it. Love it. Because the further this world goes the other way, the more peculiar we're going to seem. And that's why we're going to need times like this, and church-wide, and fellowships, and singspirations, and so that we can come in here and we can go, oh yeah, I'm not alone. Oh yeah, I do have a family. It's right on the same page I'm on. And you know, as we think about our church family and we think about this, we have the privilege not just of having some fellowship here. We get to enjoy eternity together. That should make you happy. I remember having a conversation with one of my relatives, and they were complaining about somebody in the church, and I said, you understand that you're going to be with them for all eternity. They said, yeah, but in heaven they'll be different. You get that? In heaven they'll be different. And I said, yeah, and so will you. You understand? We're a body of believers that God has put together to worship Him, to serve Him, to love Him, to encourage each other. You know, no matter what happens in this world, no matter what gets told from the White House, the wherever, it doesn't matter. Remember this, the foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knoweth them that are His. So let's depart from iniquity. Let's live the way we're supposed to live. Let's be a walking, talking testimony of Jesus Christ. And let's look forward to that eternity we get to spend together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father.